Do you not understand? As we come to this passage, we come to realize that the question of the Lord to the disciples stands out. The Lord has performed many miracles which confirm His person and His words. And miracles in the Bible were intended for that purpose. For whatever other good that was accomplished, we must never forget the purpose declared for us in the Scripture. When the Gospel of Mark opened, we read in chapter 1, verse 1, these words. We are told in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, two things become clear. There is the message, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there is the second thing that is declared to us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then if you look at the same chapter in verse 14, we are told, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So there was this message preached by the Lord. And then in verse 15 we are told, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So the Lord has come to usher in the kingdom of God, and it is connected with the message which is called the good news or the gospel which He proclaimed. So the person of Christ and the way of salvation must never be lost sight of. And in case you need further confirmation of the purpose of miracles, I would refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul argues for his apostleship like this. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, he says, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the apostle is saying, when I was with you, I performed signs, wonders and miracles which you saw. Those signs, wonders and miracles were the mark of an apostle. And by those signs, I'm saying to you, I'm a true apostle. So signs, wonders and miracles were to confirm the person who was sent out by God to reveal His word. Then one other passage that should be looked at is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. If you are able to find Hebrews chapter 2 further on in the New Testament, we have Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 3 onwards. Verse 3 and verse 4. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So you see, there is the message of salvation, the gospel which was proclaimed. The gospel was revealed. The gospel, the way of salvation was revealed or brought to us by those who confirm it with signs, wonders and miracles. So the purpose of miracles in the Bible is twofold. Firstly, to confirm the messenger, and secondly, to confirm the message that was brought by the messenger. So as we come to consider the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, never lose sight of the purpose of miracles declared to us in the Scripture. So we know that Jesus Christ's miracles were meant to confirm that He was who He claimed Himself to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then it is meant to confirm the message that He brought, the way of salvation found in Him alone. So as we come to consider today's passage, we come to find that there were two miracles performed by Him. There was the feeding of the 4,000, and there was the healing of the blind. The feeding of the 4,000, should not be confused with the feeding of the 5,000 which was done before or earlier. And in case you think that there was some mistake, it was the same incident, we discover that in the account that we are considering today, the previous feeding is referred to, so that you know very well that there were two different incidents. Now, when the Lord fed the more than 5,000, and we know there were more than 5,000 because in Matthew's Gospel it is made clear that about 5,000 men were present, not counting the women and the children. So in the feeding of the more than 5,000, the Lord desired his disciples, those who trusted in him, to have a deeper understanding of what they have heard and what they have seen. If you were to turn back to Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 52, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord was seen walking on the water, and the disciples were so very frightened and called out in fear, and then the Lord spoke to them to comfort them. And then in verse 52 of chapter 6 we are told, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Obviously, the Lord intended the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle, to show to them that he was none other than the person he claimed himself to be. He was the Son of God. He was the God-appointed Savior. And therefore, being the Son of God, the appointed Savior, he is what he had shown himself to be, namely the all-powerful Son of God, who is able to do everything. If he could fit the 5,000, he could also walk on the water. Why didn't the disciples understand this? That he was truly who he claimed himself to be. They have heard and they have seen. How is it that they now could not believe that he could walk on the water? They should have known better. So their hearts were hardened. They wanted to believe in the Lord, and yet they had not fully believed in him. They were not willfully disobedient and rebellious like the Pharisees, but nevertheless their faith was lacking. They needed to trust the Lord more and believed in what he said. Now we come to another miracle of feeding, the feeding of the 4,000. And the Lord, after the feeding of the 4,000, asked them the question in verse 17 and verse 18. See, if you look at chapter 8, verse 17 and verse 18. Yeah. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" See? And look at verse 21. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Oh friends, if you were one of the disciples at that time, would your heart not feel pierced? Would you not feel embarrassed? Would your face not go red? Would you not look down? Would you not say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I have been too hard-hearted to believe what you said. I've been too slow to understand." You see, the Lord was rebuking the disciples for being slow to learn. They were lacking in faith. They failed to understand. But what of you today? Do you not understand? Do you not understand what the Lord has been saying about himself and the way of salvation? Are you convinced that Christ truly is God? And have you truly trusted in him for your salvation? So this passage is intended to convince us that Jesus Christ is truly divine, and that we must trust in him for our salvation. So let us see how this lesson is brought across to us in the two parts of this passage. In the first part, there is the feeding of the 4,000 men, which demands acceptance of Christ's divinity. So that is the first point. The feeding of the 4,000 demands acceptance of Christ's divinity. Verse 1 to verse 21. And let us see for ourselves with our own eyes again how many people exactly were there as recorded in the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. And look at verse 38. Now, just as with the feeding of the 5,000, we have here the record of the feeding of the 4,000. And in verse 38, we must understand the feeding of the 4,000 is like that of the feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 14, verse 38. I must have got the reference wrong, and this is what the preacher always fears. In chapter 15, verse 38. Said, now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So how many were there at that time? If we say there were 5,000 men and there were 5,000 women, and let us say there were 5,000 children, that would be 15,000. And even if you half the number of women and half the number of children, you still have 10,000 people. Now, it's not a small group of people the Lord was with. The Lord was dealing with at least 10,000 people. And one estimate says at least 20,000. See? And so here we have a situation in which there was this great multitude with the Lord. And how long were they with the Lord? This time there appeared to be an irau, what would be called an irau in the highlands of Sarawak. You see, this is a convention, a Bible convention, like the what is held in the Lake Districts once a year in England. This is a gathering of people to hear preaching. And the preacher was the Lord Jesus Christ, and along the way he perhaps assigned the disciples also to preach to the smaller groups as they gathered there for the 3 days. And after the 3 days, the Lord took the initiative to want to provide food for the people. Unlike the feeding of the 5,000, when the disciples took the initiative and rather presumptuously said to the Lord, shouldn't we be feeding them? If the day is getting late, they will be hungry. But here the Lord showed that he was aware that these people had brought food, and along the way the food had run out, and it has been 3 days since. So the Lord now arranged for food to be provided for them. But the disciples asked, as it were, a silly question. See, when the Lord wanted to provide them food, they asked the Lord in verse 4, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? After the feeding of the 5,000, they still ask a question like this. And the Lord asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said 7. And in fact, they have a few pieces of fish with them as well. As you can tell in verse 7, they also had a few small fish. So the Lord used these 7 loaves and a few fishes to distribute to the people. And in such a big group, as usual, the Lord is very systematic in his approach. He did not allow a stampede to take place. See, unlike the distribution of food in disaster areas like Haiti, where you see people so hungry and they are just snatching the food to the point that it becomes riotous. You know, its distribution becomes inefficient. It was already inefficient and with no proper coordination apparently, and with the result that the people were so desperate that they each came and tried to grab food for themselves and their families, and with the result that things become worse. But not with the Lord. The Lord arranged for everything very carefully, as you can see in verse 6. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Okay? And if you were to compare with the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, you look at verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. And we are told there in this verse 39, we are told, and he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. So the Lord sent forth his 12 disciples to divide them into groups, and then the groups were subdivided into smaller groups, and they all sat down in an orderly manner on the green grass. And it was in such a situation that the Lord showed to them the miracle before their eyes. The Lord performed the miracle. He broke the bread and gave to the disciples, and as each one of them went to distribute to the leader of the big group, and the leader of the big group passed on. And as the disciples handed, and it was passed out, you see, they could see with their own eyes that, hey, the bread was given, and they came to the Lord. The Lord broke off, and the bread still remained, and the Lord broke off more bread, and the Lord remained. So from those loaves, the Lord was able to feed the 5,000. And on this occasion, the Lord fed the more than 4,000 people with the 7 loaves and a few fishes. Okay. Then, after the miracle, the Lord went on boat as he sent the people off. The convention was over. The era was over. The gathering was now over. The 3 days, they were sent back. So the Lord and the disciples went on the boat and came back to the western shore. And they came to a place which is not too far from his hometown of Capernaum. And the Pharisees had been waiting for him to arrive. They obviously had come up from Jerusalem, and they had been waiting for him. And as they saw his boat coming, they thought that he would land at Capernaum. And as they saw that he was heading for this other town near to Capernaum, they went there and they met the Lord. And see what they wanted with the Lord. Verse 11, the Pharisee came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him.
See?
To dispute with him, to seek a sign from heaven, to test him. These 3 actions of theirs put together show to us that they had no good intention in them. They were out to provoke him, they were out to mock him, they were out to embarrass him. If they could, they would catch him and really do harm to him. But because of the people around, they knew that the time was not yet right for them to catch hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and to kill him if they were able to. See? And what did the Lord do? The Lord sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, by comparing with Matthew's account, which is fuller, see, we'll come back to Mark in a moment, but you look at Matthew chapter 16, you see exactly what happened at that time. In Matthew chapter 16, we are told in verse 2, the Lord answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. So the Lord rebuked them. The Lord did not spare them. They deserved that sharp rebuke. And no wonder the disciples were to say later, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by your words?" See, the Lord did not fear offending people. When they deserved to be rebuked, he rebuked them. But what needs to be asked is, was he speaking the truth? He intended good for them, but these people were so stubborn and rebellious in their attitude towards him that they deserved that rebuke. No truth could be brought across to them in any normal manner. It had to be brought across to them in the sharp rebuke. And then the Lord left them. So he was going to land there, perhaps to teach and to heal, but with the Pharisees hindering him, he decided not to get into a clash with them. After rebuking them, he got back on the boat and went off to the other side of the lake. So you see now that the Lord, while on the way, was faced with this incident where the disciples whispered among themselves, looked knowingly at one another, and perhaps, you know, questioning, you see, have you any bread? You see, and as they exchanged the information among them, they found that they did not have even a single loaf with them. You see, and imagine the Lord there, sitting there calmly, peacefully, and then observing that the disciples were so disturbed over the fact that they did not have any food with them. Then in verse 17, we are told that the Lord asked them, why do you reason because you have no bread? And it is in this context that he asked them the question, do you not perceive, not understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? See? And he reminded them, see, when I fed the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments do you take up? And they correctly answered, 12. You see, and at that time, you see, the baskets, we don't know exactly how large it was, but it was the type of baskets that could be used for carrying bread or any small items. So it would be the handheld basket, perhaps the size of our arms put together, or it would be with a handle carried beside us. So there were 12 such baskets left over. So all the people had eaten, and they were filled, as we have noted when we considered the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't only that they were fed just sufficient to fill their stomach, then when they got home they can eat some more. No, it was not a case like that. And the disciples did not have to hold back. No FHB, no family hold back business. Everybody had their share. Everybody could eat as much as they could. So they had their fill. And over on top of that, they collected 12 basketfuls of the fragments, which obviously had been distributed and given over to the people. But on this particular occasion, or in the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, the Lord asked them, you see, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments do you take up? Now, note very carefully that there is a contrast between the type of baskets used. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were the smaller bread baskets. How small, how big, we do not know, but we know that it's handheld, small. Okay? But here we are talking about the large baskets. See? And this large basket is the type where even a man can get in. Because we know that the Apostle Paul escaped from his enemies by being let down in a large basket like that. Okay? So you can imagine now a basket that is large with two handles and two persons have to carry. That sort of basket. And they were filled to the top. It was not just half filled or three quarter filled. We are told that these baskets were filled to the full. They were full of fragments. And how many of them? How many such baskets were filled? There were 7 altogether. So the miracle was so stunning before their eyes. With just 7 loaves and a few fishes, the 4,000 men plus probably equal number of women and children, they were fed to the full, and yet there was so much of the leftover for them to see. Okay? Now, shouldn't the disciples have understood that it was no mistake made by them when they saw the miracle of the 5,000 performed the first time, that this time it was being repeated in their sight? Have they not understood? And when the Lord asked them, how is it you do not understand? In verse 21, we discover that Matthew gives more explanation, turn back with us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 again. And there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, we have these words, Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. See? In verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I want to put this to you, that there are two levels of understanding here. Okay? The immediate problem was their lack of understanding of what the Lord meant by the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? The Lord was telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why did the Lord say that? He said that because they just had a confrontation with the Pharisees. Okay? And the Pharisees were intent on hindering the work of the Lord. So the Lord was warning the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Using the miracle that he had performed, he had just performed, namely the feeding of the 4,000 men with seven loaves of bread. So bread requires leaven, yeast, to make. Right? So he uses that illustration to refer to the teaching of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay? And therefore, when the disciples thought over what the Lord said, they knew that there was this deeper meaning. Don't just look at leaven literally. Don't look at the loaves literally. But rather, consider the teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were giving wrong teaching, and they were also intent on disrupting the spread of the true teaching. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They were such people, giving out wrong teaching and also being very corrupt in their actions. Okay? Now, in fact, the Lord also warned them of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were connected with the Herod the king. Now look at verse 15. He charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. See? Matthew tells us it's the Sadducees. But the reason why Mark says Herod is because the Sadducees were known to be liberals compared to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were legalistic, whereas the Sadducees were religious liberals. And most of the high priests came from among the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were often very close to Herod Antipas, who was the king of the Jews at that time. He was an Edomite, but appointed as king by the Romans. So this the Sadducees often make use of the civil authority to carry out their wicked intentions. So the Lord was warning the disciples that in preaching the word of God, in preaching the gospel, beware, these people are going to hinder you in the preaching of the truth. How? The Pharisees are going to spread their false teaching in place of your right teaching. And they are going to use rough means to try and hinder the spread of the truth. Then, beware also of the Sadducees who are in league with the civil authorities, and they would not hesitate to use force against you. So the Lord was warning the disciples about this. But because the Lord is saying here, do you not understand? And the words are similar to what we have found in chapter 6 verse 52, after the feeding of the 5,000. Now let us look again at chapter 6 verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Okay? Now we have to see that there is another level of meaning that is intended by the Lord. The Lord was not only wanting them to realize that he was referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the Lord was trying to say to them, when they oppose the true teaching. They are in fact opposing the Lord Himself. And they fail to see who the Lord really was. And therefore, they would not accept the teaching of the Lord. Whereas for the disciples, they must be careful of the same spirit, the same attitude as the Pharisees. They may not be as obstinate, as rebellious, and as violent as the Pharisees, but nevertheless, beware of them. Don't be like them. See? The Lord is trying to say to the disciples that for you who have believed in me, you have to have greater faith in me. You really have to accept the fact that I am who I claim myself to be. That I am in fact the Son of God. I am in fact the Savior of the world. Okay? So this is by linking the question of the Lord in the feeding of the 4,000 with what is mentioned earlier in the feeding of the 5,000, that in both occasions they failed to understand. Now, the feeding of the 4,000, just as much as the feeding of the 5,000, should form the fact that the Lord was really the Son of God, that He was divine, that He has power over nature, He has power over everything He has created. He is truly the Son of God, like what Mark's Gospel is all about. Mark's Gospel began with telling us that it is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? Now, this requires close reasoning, but it is simple enough for you to understand if you have been following. Okay? Now, on that occasion, the Lord was rebuking them for their slowness to understand. Firstly, or immediately, concerning what He was saying about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then, on a more general and wider level, He was saying, have you not understood all this while, what all these miracles are trying to say to you? That I'm really who I claim myself to be. That I'm the Son of God, the God-appointed Savior of the world. So that is why we say that this first section, the feeding of the 4,000, demands acceptance of Christ's divinity. You really have to come away accepting the fact that Christ is really what He claimed Himself to be, that He is the Son of God, He's the Savior of the world. See, if the Pharisees oppose them, it is because they fail to accept Him as the Son of God. And for the disciples, they must really accept Jesus Christ as truly the Son of God. So the question is, who is Jesus Christ to you up to this point in time? See? He has really to be who He claimed Himself to be. If you do not accept Him as who He really claims Himself to be, then the rebuke of the Lord to His disciples applies to you as well. See? Do you not understand? How is it that you do not understand? See? Then we move on to the second part, the second healing. The healing of the blind. The blind man demands acceptance of Christ as the promised Savior. And here we come to verse 22 to verse 26. Remember that there was the healing of the deaf and the mute in the not long after the healing of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? And if you were to look at chapter 8, verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus calls His disciples to Him and said to them, see, I have compassion on the multitude. And then the miracle of feeding was performed. Now, William Hendrickson, the well-known Bible commentator, makes the point that if you were to piece together all the information given in all the Gospels, you find that there was no travel recorded before this incident. See? So between what had happened, the healing of the mute, the deaf and the mute man in chapter 7, and the beginning of chapter 8, there's no recorded travels. So what we are saying then is the feeding of the 4,000 followed by the healing of the blind man, these two miracles we are considering today, they all cut very close to the time when the deaf and the dumb man was healed. You get the point? Okay. Now, when we considered the healing of the deaf and the dumb man, we saw that the Lord used means. The Lord could have just declared it and the man would have been healed. But no, the Lord chose to use means. And we know that he performed certain actions. He spat, we were told. Look back at chapter 7, in verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, he put his fingers in his ears, he spat, and he touched his tongue. Many people assume that he spat onto his tongue, but that is not the case. It doesn't say that. If that were the case, many of us would say, why did he have to do that? He said, why spit into his tongue? Even taking his saliva to put in his tongue is already bad enough for us. You know, we don't want to see such a thing happening. But look carefully at the record of scripture. He spat. And I would say he spat on the ground. But why did he spit on the ground? The reason was, this man was not blind. His problem was because he couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. See? And the Lord therefore let him see. He could see. So he was saying to this man by his sight, you see, I'm going to do something to your tongue. I'm going to loosen your tongue so that you can speak. So he spat on the ground to show to him, this is what I'm going to do to your mouth. Because he couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. And therefore by his actions, the Lord was saying, I'm the one who is going to heal you, and I'm going to heal you with regard to your tongue such that you can speak, and I'm going to heal you with regard to your ears so that you can hear. So he touched him on the ear, he spat on the ground, and then he used his finger to touch his tongue. So that man knew, that man, you can imagine the man nodding his head to the Lord, waiting eagerly, waiting for him to do something. So when the healing was done, there was no doubt to that man himself, and no doubt to all who were observing, that it was none other than the Lord himself who had performed the healing. And it would be clear that the healing was with regard to the problems of the man. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear. Okay? Now, we come to this other healing, the healing of the blind man. Because he was blind, therefore he could not see. But the Lord was going to indicate to him and all those present observing that it was he who was going to heal, and he was going to heal the man of his blindness. So what did the Lord do this time? We are told that the Lord took the man aside to a quiet place. He led him by the hand out of town. Then he spit on his eyes. And spit here, you don't have to imagine one lump of mucus come pop and land on his eyes. You don't have to think like that, you see. He's just taking the man on the head. Yeah? And then perhaps blow on his eyes to indicate to him that this is what I'm going to do to you. That is your eyes that's going to be healed. Okay? Then he put his hands and asked him to see. What do you see? And the man said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, he's not clear, but nevertheless he can see now, although he cannot see clearly. So that man, by being healed in these two stages, was being made to know with certainty that it was the Lord who was healing him. Okay? Then the next thing he did was he put his hands on his eyes again, made him look up, and that man could see well. He was fully healed. Now note this few things about the healing. It was deliberately in two stages, when actually the Lord had the power to do it in one stage. We know that he was well able to do it in one stage. And even without means, without touching him, the Lord could have healed him. Just as the way he had healed from a distance, as we have seen in the case of Jairus' daughter. You see? Now the Lord could easily have healed without means, but he deliberately wanted this man to know it was the Lord and no other who was healing him, and it was with regard to his problem, namely his sight. He was unable to see that the Lord was going to perform the healing. So it was that with regard to his sight. Okay? And you see now that there was not a long lapse of time between the two stages. And this is quite different from the claimed healings of today, where people are slightly better. They couldn't walk before and now they can walk slightly better, but they're not fully healed. There's no lapse of time. There's no many hours in between the two stages. There's no many days in between, but instead they were one following the other. Then, of course, the final thing to note is that it was a complete healing. It was not a partial healing. This man was truly, genuinely healed. Okay? Now, what was the intention of this healing? We know that because there was no time lapse in between, if people like William Hendrickson have understood it correctly, there was no long periods of travel anywhere. The healing of the deaf and the dumb man and the healing of the blind man were close together. Okay? So just as we have to learn from the healing of the deaf and dumb man, we have to learn concerning the healing of the blind man. And from the start, we already know that all miracles were performed in order to confirm the person sent by God and the message that the person is bringing. So what may we learn from the healing of this blind man? In the case of the healing of the deaf and dumb man, we know that our ears have to be unblocked to hear and understand. See? And our mouth has to be open, our tongue has to be loosened in order to praise God and to pray to Him. Okay? This was the message of the healing of the deaf and dumb man. Until the Lord opens up your ears, what you hear will be mere sounds. You say, no, I am not hearing sounds. Hey, have you not understood? What we are saying is that you are hearing words, you are hearing sentences, you are hearing a discourse. You thought that you have understood what the preacher was saying, but it did not mean anything personal to you. It has not done anything good for you in the spiritual sense. Why is that the case? Why is it that other preachers, other hearers hear the same message? See? And they are moved. They are convicted of their sins. And they finally come to faith in Christ. But why is it that the same thing is not happening to you, who is still not a believer? The reason is because your ears have not been opened. You may be hearing the same message, but it has not the same spiritual effect upon you. It does not have the same spiritual effect. You require the Lord to open up your ears. And so also, you see, others draw near to the Lord, calling out to Him for mercy. Others draw near to God in praise of Him because they are saved. But why is it that you are unable to pray like such people? Why is it that at the most you are only uttering or reciting a prayer? See, perhaps from young you have been taught to recite a prayer. Perhaps from young you have been taught to say grace. But all this while you have not actually prayed to God from your heart. Why? The reason is because your tongue has not been loosened. The reason is because your mouth has not been opened. The reason is because the Lord has not touched you yet in your person. Or put in other words, you are not born again. You are not yet a true Christian. That's why you are not able to pray. So the healing of the deaf and dumb man shows to us that the Lord needs to heal you of your hearing problem, loosen your tongue, so that you can truly pray to Him. Okay? Now, when we come to the blind man, we have to draw a similar conclusion. That left to ourselves, we cannot see. We are not referring to literal sight. We know that you claim you can see. You see? But what we are referring to is not literal sight. We are talking about spiritual sight. Just like the Lord said to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they did not understand. And just as the Lord had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the disciples had not understood. That is what we mean. That the healing of the blind man is showing to us something deeper, which is spiritual in nature. We are not talking about your physical sight. We are talking about your spiritual sight. And what we are saying then is this. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5 of that same John chapter 3, we are told, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when we come to this healing, the healing of the blind man, then we must understand, the Lord alone can give you spiritual sight. The Lord alone can help you see who He really is, that He is the Son of God. And the Lord alone can help you see that you need Him and Him alone for your salvation. And the reason why Jesus Christ has come is in order to deal with our sins. And we wouldn't be able to understand why the Son of God has to die on the cross unless He opens up our mind's eyes. See? And I want you to just run ahead a little to the next passage, which God willing we will consider next. Look at verse 31. See, when Peter confessed that the Lord was the Christ, the Anointed One, look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, now the Lord never hid the fact that salvation is through Him and Him alone. And here He began to show to His disciples, like what has been prophesied in the Old Testament scripture, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, must die. Like a sheep, He will be slaughtered. See? And just as in the Old Testament times, a worshipper has to come to God with an animal sacrifice to indicate that he deserves to die, but the sheep or the animal that he's offering is dying in his place. Otherwise, he will himself have to die because of his sins against God. And that animal's blood has to be shed. And we say symbolically, the life of the animal is in the blood. So the moment blood is shed, then the animal is dead. So when blood is shed, we say his life, the life of the animal has been laid down. So the life of the animal has meant your life is spared for the one who has come to worship God. So the blood of the animal that was shed can be regarded as dealing with the problem of our sins. That's why we say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. You see now? So the Lord has to die, just as the Old Testament worshipper has to bring a lamb, that lamb has to die. The animal that is sacrificed has to have its blood shed. Otherwise, there is no cleansing for the sinner. So also the Lord Jesus Christ must die on the cross in the place of his people, so that his people may be cleansed of their sins. Okay? Now, all these will be hidden from you unless the Lord opens up your eyes. You may hear all this and you may think that you have understood, but it never means anything to you personally. It never touches you in the inner man. It does not benefit you spiritually. Why? It is because your eyes have not been opened by the Lord up to this point in time. Friends, for so long you have heard the gospel. For so long you are unbelieving. For so long your heart is hard. For so long you have not come to the Lord to plead for mercy from Him, to ask Him to touch your eyes, to open up your eyes, to help you to see. This passage is intended to show to us that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is that promised Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ will have to die on the cross to save us from our sins. if the Lord is not that promised Savior, if the Lord did not die on the cross of Calvary, there will be no salvation for anyone. God's appointed way for us to be saved, to be reconciled with Him, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this then has to be understood, that the opening of the eyes of the blind is to help us understand that we need Jesus Christ to save us. So we draw to a close. Jesus Christ is really that God-appointed Savior. Salvation is accomplished by His death on the cross of Calvary. The Pharisees were unable to understand, and therefore they opposed Jesus Christ. The disciples claimed that they had believed, but they had difficulty understanding these things that the Lord was teaching them. But with time, after the Lord died and rose again from the dead, and when the Holy Spirit was given to them, they all understood. They all believed. Okay. Now we live on the other side of Calvary. The Lord has already come. The Lord has died and risen from the dead. See, we have less excuse compared to the disciples of the Lord for not understanding the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. We have less excuse for not understanding the healing of the deaf and the dumb man. We have less excuse compared to the Lord's disciples for not understanding the healing of the blind man. Do you still do not understand? Yes, I'm referring to you who are seated here. Do you still do not understand who the Lord really is, and that you need Him in order to be saved? Then what is the cause? The Lord pointed out to the disciples, are you still hardened in your hearts? See, is your heart still hard? You see, it is time that you come to God and plead to Him for mercy. It is time that you come to the Lord and say, Lord, heal me of my blindness. Lord, heal me of my deafness. Lord, loosen up my tongue that I may draw near to You and call upon Your holy name. Oh friends, let today be the day of your salvation. Do not hold on in your stubborn disobedience. Come to Jesus Christ.